Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. This is our text. So far in Epiphany, everything's going really well for Jesus. First, the wise men come from afar to bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then we have the baptism of Jesus, and then the miracle of changing water into wine, and all this stuff's going on. It's all very positive until we get to the third Sunday of the Epiphany. Now things seem to take a turn for the worse. Jesus goes back home to his hometown where everybody knows him, for he is the son of Joseph the carpenter. And they seek blessings from him, but Jesus doesn't quite deliver what they want. You know, I still recall the unrestrained joy of a young boy anticipating Christmas morning. See, my mom and dad had this sadistic practice of making us wait until Christmas morning to open gifts. So what happened the night before is that you couldn't go to sleep. Because all the weeks leading up, you got to see the presents begin to mound up, and you were trying to figure out what they were. And when mom or dad wasn't around, you're shaking the box and you're hoping it's what you really, really asked for. Crack of dawn on Christmas morning, you would go down there, presents distributed, and you'd go about ripping all the paper off. But what you're hoping after each gift that the next one would be the gift, the one that you really, really, really wanted. How quickly you were disappointed, though, not getting what you wanted. In spite of all the other gifts that my parents showered upon me, it's always that one gift that was so elusive. When our text this morning, the people of Nazareth receive a great gift. For on the Sabbath day, the faithful gathered in the synagogue to hear God's word proclaimed and explained. And the text says, and as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue. On this particular Sabbath day, what a great treat, because they had heard all the rumors about Jesus and the miracles and the teaching and all the things he had done throughout all the region. And now Jesus had come home to his hometown, a place where he is well known and recognizable. And on that particular day, this young upstart rabbi was in their midst. And when the scroll was handed to him, he read from God's word these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After reading those words, Jesus, the rabbi, sat down and began to explain them, as was the practice of the rabbi. And he said to those that were listening, as all eyes were fixed upon him, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. What a wonderful blessing. The people would have known what the prophet Isaiah was talking about. He was talking about the Messiah coming in the world who would restore sinful mankind and take away the punishment of sin and restore eternal salvation to all who believe. They would have known that Jesus was saying that, "I am He, the promised Messiah." There should have been great joy. Bells, whistles, trumpets, all those sounds going on, people rejoicing that it's Jesus, the one that we know is the Messiah of the world. But that wasn't what blessing they were looking for. Instead, the people were dumbfounded. They knew what the scripture meant, and they knew exactly what Jesus had said. But here's the deal. This is Jesus. You know, the snot-nosed little kid of Joseph and Mary who worked with his father in the carpenter shop, we saw him at the market. We saw this little boy grow up, and we saw him mature, and we saw when he first had to perhaps trim his little whiskers. They found it hard to believe that one that they would know would be the Messiah who would bring salvation to all mankind. The one promised by God from the very fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, who would come and restore eternal life, taking away the punishment of darkness and sin forever. But they had heard all these stories about him. Now they wanted proof. Now they wanted Jesus to stand up and deliver just as he had done in Capernaum, a neighboring town. They wanted him to perform a miracle. If you are truly the Messiah, heal somebody. Raise somebody from the dead. Do something, Jesus. But Jesus would not deliver the blessings that they wanted him to deliver to them. So they drove him out of the city to the brow of the hill, to a place where they could throw him over the edge, and so that the rocks that they had thrown down upon him would have more velocity, and he'd be done in silence forever, because Jesus is an embarrassment to our community. As I first read those words, I really struggled with, I know, the role of the pastor is to apply this text to God's people today. You and I are really not all that different from those who are gathered in the synagogue on that morning. After all, we too know who God is. In fact, in the small catechism or large catechism, Luther writes this, that upon which you set your heart and put your trust is your God. We trust in Jesus. We know him to be our God. We also know that God provides all that we need to support this body and life. And so therefore, you and I call upon him. We're supposed to call upon him. In every time of need. But here's the deal. We expect him. No. We demand him. Lord, when we cry out to you to perform a miracle in our lives, we want results and we want them now. Be it healing, restoration of a relationship, financial stability, whatever it may be, we've all done it. We prayed to God, answer my prayer, Lord. Give it to me and give it to me right now because I know what is best. Prove yourself to be my Messiah. We have a problem, though. You and I are created to receive the blessings of God. Do you believe that? You have been created by God to receive his every blessing. It's no more evident in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. God provided everything they needed for the support of their body and life without them ever asking for it. But there's a difference between you and them. In the garden, they had not yet sinned. Every desire of their heart was pure and righteous and holy in line with God's will. Well, then sin came into the world and destroyed that relationship with God and that holiness that existed. God continued to bless them. But now their blessings were delivered within the midst of toil. In hardship. You and I know that God wants to bless us too. In spite of the fact that we are mingled amidst the wages of sin, even though our desires and our thoughts are not pure as the driving snow, we know that God wants to provide for us in spite of the toil and the hardship. But the problem is that we have the audacity to believe that we deserve God's blessings. In fact, we're entitled to them, and we're entitled to them when we want them. How easy it is to trust in the Word of God when His blessings flow like water. How often we pray when God is showering His blessings on us one after another. Things seem to be going everything in our direction. There's happiness and there's hope and everything seems to be just right in life. We live in a world where there's a theology of this prosperity. The old name it and claim it theology. It's the Joel Osteen brand of theology that says, God will bless you. God has showered His blessings upon you. Just be holy and righteous and God's blessings will overflow in your life and you'll be happy and everything will be perfect. Your marriage will flourish. Your business will flourish. Everything will be holy and righteous in your life. But there's only one problem. We live in a world of sin. You and I have been so infected by it, it infects every aspect of our life. Even when we're trying to be as faithful as the day is long, marriages crumble and are destroyed. Financial prosperity is fleeting. Health seems to be so faint and wandering and so distant from us that at times we wonder, does God even love me? When God fails to deliver His gracious gifts on our timetable and according to our desires, we perceive Him to be a cruel villain who is heartless, who cannot help us when the chips are down. Oh, we may not drive Him out of the city and try to take His life. Oh, but surely we're capable of driving Him out of our own lives. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ did not come to be the kind of Messiah that we sinfully desire Him to be. He came to be the Messiah that we desperately need. You see, the word which Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah tells us who Jesus Christ is and exactly what He came to do. God tells us through the prophet that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. Who are the poor? Those who have 2 cents to rub together? Those who do not have financial stability? No, this follows on the heels of the Beatitudes. And the thing of it is that those who are poor are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Those who are utterly spiritually destitute. Those who have no righteousness in and of themselves to stand before God. Those who are sinners. Those who cannot get rid of the guilt of their sin. Who are these spiritually poor and bankrupt? It's you and me. However, that's not all that Jesus came just to proclaim good news to the poor, but He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, I know it feels like we have liberty. We kind of can come and go as we please, and I don't feel restrained. We live in the land of the home and the brave and the free. Everything seems to be fine with me. But what is He really talking about? Those who are captive. It's those who are captive to sin. The Apostle Paul explains, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. Have you ever felt captive to sin? It's like the dog that latches on and never lets go. In a sense, the sinner is a slave to sin. Who are the captives? You and me. But it was more than to proclaim good news to the poor. It was more than to proclaim relief or liberty for the captives. Jesus Christ also came to restore sight to the blind. But is it only to spit on the ground and to make mud and rub it in the guy's eyes and, well, now you can see? No, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about those who are blind to the righteousness of Christ and to the law of God. As if we live in a world where everything we do is okay. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. Don't worry about it. It's all right. We are spiritually blind and we need our sight desperately restored. Who are the blind? You and me. But it's more than just proclaiming good news to the poor. It's more than proclaiming liberty to the captives. It's more than proclaiming restoration of sight to the blind. It's there to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, as I thought about it, I began to wonder, what does it mean to be oppressed? I liken it to be in a prison cell. No way I can free myself, and I am beaten and bloodied in despair and a sense of hopelessness. And then appears Christ to open my cell and to set me free. Who are these prisoners? You and me. What has Jesus done? He has restored the sight to the blind. Not only did he heal those who are physically blind, but he opened the eyes of the spiritually blind, like Nicodemus or the soldier at the foot of this cross who said, turn and said, truly he was the Son of God. And he's done the same thing to you and me, that we may stand before his altar and confess him to be our Lord and Savior. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we say, Jesus is Lord. I think it's horrifically ironic that the very people who could see Jesus face to face, the very people who saw him grow up, the ones who knew his father and mother, those who knew all these things about it, how blind they were to who he truly was. And sadly, as far as we know, as Jesus left the town of Nazareth, he never returned. The rejection of Jesus seems to be irreparable and utterly complete. I wonder this morning if Jesus would roll into Lincoln. No, better yet, that Jesus would roll into our congregation and come take his place here before you, and the word of God is open before you, and he preaches his word to you from this very pulpit. Wouldn't that be marvelous? A wonderful opportunity for you and me to hear the very word of God from Jesus himself. But it would surprise you that Jesus has come to our town, as is his custom on every holy day. He comes in the midst of his people to proclaim his word, to administer his sacraments among us. It's right here this week that the Spirit of God is upon us to release us from captivity as the words of absolution are proclaimed. Jesus Christ himself, through the means of his pastor, proclaims release. Your guilt is taken away. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He comes to restore your sight to who he truly is and the gifts he gives under bread and wine. This morning, we're going to have a very special time during our second service when the water is poured upon Angelica and she enters the kingdom of God through the rite of holy baptism. Now, it's not going to be all that spectacular with fireworks and that stuff, but literally, through water and word, he will bring her into the family of God, creating her a new heart and a new life, and incorporating her into this family that is called Emmanuel Lutheran Church. See, Jesus comes. Salvation has come to you. This morning we simply open our ears to hear, put forth our hands to receive the gifts that God so freely gives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understandings, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.